said to the shepherds that were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night was, "Fear not, don't be afraid." They were terribly frightened. Angels always say that, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples." Good news of great joy. Today's candle is the candle of joy. To be forthright about this idea of joy, I believe that joy is one of the harder Advent ideas to consider. Love, peace, hope, some of those ideas, maybe as people who live in this world, we can grab a little easier at times. But I think joy might be one. I feel that we get muddled up when it comes to what it actually means. Almost guilty. We feel almost guilty if we experience it, or ashamed if we don't experience joy. Somehow in our lives, we feel guilty if we have joy because so many people around us and others don't have it. Or ashamed if we don't have joy because somewhere along the line as Christians, we learned somewhere that we should be the happiest people on earth. And so we fake it. And we get muddled. Maybe I'm overstating it. Maybe I'm overthinking it. Maybe I'm out in left field. I don't know. But what percentage of the last 24 hours of your life would you categorize or would you say were joyful? Just 24 hours. How much joy have you experienced in the last 24 hours? And yet the angel announces to the shepherds that he has good news of great joy. And you and I know what it is. We know how it fills out. We know the scripture. We know the text. We've heard the sermons. We've been in church. But better yet, we not only know what it is, we know who it is. It's the Christ child. But stop right there just for a second and consider this. If an angel were standing in front of you at your place of employment and said, "I have good news for you, and that news will make you really happy, really joyful, happy beyond measure." Because joy here, beloved, and great joy is the emotion of happiness and pleasure. And it is qualified by that term great, the word great, which adds to that happiness, to that pleasure, a remarkable magnitude that is out of the ordinary. So what would you expect the next sentence out of the angel's mouth to be if he brings good news of great joy? What would you expect it to be? Now, we know what the answer is, but dial it back for a second and play along with me. I have a few ideas that, depending on our circumstances and our lives and the things going on around us and in our families and those kinds of things, one might expect or hope that the angel will say something like, "I bring you good news of great joy. You're going to win the lottery, and you're going to be financially independent for the rest of your natural days. And all of the foreclosure warnings on your house and the beater old truck you can finally get rid of, and you can finally pay to have your teeth capped, and you can even have enough money to, you know, send your kids to college and they don't have to eat Cheerios and a peanut butter sandwich. And you're going to be financially secured. Oh, that would bring me great joy." Or maybe you would expect that the angel would say that, "For I bring you good news of great joy. You know that stuff you've been studying in college and in high school, and you know that you just really can't get your mind around the geometry, or you they haven't found a cure for cancer? Guess what? You're going to be the one to do the research to find the cure for cancer. You're going to have academic and intellectual achievement beyond anything anybody has ever achieved. People are going to knock on your door because you're so smart. and you're going to have that kind of success. Or maybe another one out of the mouth of the angel, for I bring you good news of great joy. Here's what's going to happen. Someone's going to come along, and they're going to teach you how to make peace with other people, how to have relational contentment. And you're going to be used by God in order to bring peace to warring factions in your church, to the divides in society. You're going to make Black Lives Matter sit down with Breitbart News, and they're going to come out of that meeting lovey-dovey. And it's going to extend beyond those realms. It's going to be in your homes. It's going to be in your classrooms. It's going to be in your workplace. And you're going to have relational contentment. Or better yet, or maybe the one thing that would bring you good news of great joy would be that the angel would say, I know how hard you struggle. I know you battle every day with bitterness, with greed, with lust, with envy, with strife, with worry, with doubt, with anxiety, with fear, with depression, with all of these things. You know what? I bring you good news of great joy. Finally, you're going to have inner calmness. You're going to have inner peace. Oh, that would be wonderful to be free of all of those personal burdens, all of those personal concerns, those worries, those fears, those doubts. I bring you good news of great joy. I'm sure that there are other, beloved, you could fill in the blank of what would cause you to have great joy. The Vikings are going to actually win the Super Bowl. Well, temporary joy, but or you know, maybe the Bills or whatever. However that works. I mean, whatever you would expect. I bring you good news of great joy. The Green Bay Packers are going to move and take up residence in Colorado. No, I don't know. All right, that's enough for the moment. Because honestly, to me, I mean, those seem like more like genie in a bottle type things, you know? If you could just rub the lamp and ask God for something or expect an angel to come and tell you, you're going to have finances, you're going to have intellect, you're going to have strong relationships, you're going to have inner peace, that just seems like a wish. You get three wishes kind of thing. And that's not what the angel was communicating at all. No, beloved, he clearly announces that the good news of great joy is the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation has come. But the connection between salvation and joy might not be so obvious. In one sense, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have repented of your sins by faith alone in Him, then you have joy, the joy of being forgiven and having eternal life and an eternal home in heaven. And those are all very real and very good things. That's not a misunderstanding. But is that the only great joy that the angel is announcing? Well, let's just cycle back to the question about the last 24 hours. Because if you're saved, then you know you have a home in heaven. Should that be just enough joy in this life in dealing with the circumstances that you would want to hear the angel wipe away in an announcement about your finances, your intellect, and all those other things? The last 24 hours, how much of it was real joy? Well, so I asked myself the question, and Andrew, this illustration isn't about you, it's about me. So just so you know, my kids don't like it when I use them as illustrations. No pastor kid does, so they always cringe, but I just want to do that disclaimer. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to see my son play varsity basketball for the first time. Now, he played a couple nights ago, but we weren't there. But I saw him on the court to play varsity, and it brought me joy, and here's why. I'm 5'7". I love the game. I wanted to play in high school really, really bad. And our school was big enough where not everybody made the team. So you went to tryouts. And tryouts for the sports back there weren't just one and done. You know, they made cuts along that week. So you make it past the first cut. Hey, you got a chance. And then they put up the second day, and they put up the list, and your name's not on it. And you know you've been cut. They don't even tell you. It's just on a list, and you don't see your name, Dennis W. Wadsworth Jr. So you know you're going home, and you don't get to play basketball. Okay, now here's the thing. My dad, who's 5'10", my dad played ball, and he's really good. Well, he was. I mean, he's 73 now. I don't know that he could. He could probably still shoot if he wanted to. And I have never beaten my dad in any competition ever. Not at chess, not at checkers, not in a foot race. Of course, if I raced him, well, no, we probably would fall down dead if we both raced now. But never on a basketball court. Just couldn't do it. I do have somewhere in my stash of stuff. In the detached garage, I actually have his leather ball. Okay, when he was a teenager. And I don't know if he knows that or not, but don't tell him. I took it. I really, really wanted to play, and getting cut brought me no personal joy. And yesterday, to be honest with you, the joy that I had seeing Andrew on the floor wasn't personal joy. It was fatherly joy. I was glad for him. But we lost that game. We lost that game profoundly. And I was sitting in front of a really obnoxious and critical Fertile fan. And as he was mouthing off behind me to his wife and just doing this, I wanted to turn around and yell at him. Constantly, I wanted to turn around and say, would you just please just zip it, okay? Because if you got nothing nice to say, didn't your mother ever tell you, if you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all? Now, there are people here from Fertile who were at the game. I don't know who the man is. I don't recognize him, but thank God it wasn't one of you. Can you see the great unjoy in the circumstance that I was experiencing while there was a ray of joy? So, how would you help me to move towards good news of great joy in all of that? Where would you lead me and take me in Scripture as a brother or sister in Christ to understand what the angel was saying to the shepherds? Yeah, salvation, that's great. Brings me great joy. Didn't help me with Mr. Obnoxious. Didn't help me with 30 points down. Why not, you say? Come on. We live in the real world, right? I mean, it's not lollipops and gummy bears in life. And either we feel guilty that we do have joy because not everybody has it, or we feel shame and we fake it because we don't have it, instead of dealing with it realistically. So let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn to Scripture and see if we can better appreciate the great joy that the angel is announcing here. I have six texts. We're gonna run through these texts pretty quickly. We're not gonna unpack them all. I mean, every word of every verse. But I want you to turn with me. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, while we're turning there, is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet had came into him and confronted him with his sin, after he had gone in with Bathsheba. In your Bible, it says that at the very beginning, before verse 1, that was actually written by David as he wrote this psalm. And it is Scripture. The Holy Spirit moved David to write those words. It's just that when we versified the Bible, we didn't put the 1 in front of that, but we should have. And the important part for the discussion this morning about joy is found in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, which read this way. They're familiar verses to you, but pay attention. I mean, of course you're paying attention. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We sing a song about that. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, David wasn't making a statement about salvation and losing your salvation, those kinds of things, but the Holy Spirit, the way he operated in the Old Testament was to come upon people rather than to indwell them. And in the New Testament, when Christ breathed, they received the Holy Spirit, and now he indwells. It's not the same process. Okay, it's a progressive kind of process. So David wasn't making that kind of statement there, but he does say this: restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not my salvation, your salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Sinners will be converted to you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David says that by being forgiven by God, his joy will be restored. That's where joy is. The anger that I was feeling towards that fan behind me needed to be confessed and repented of, and I should have said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. To be able to focus on the good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who has saved me from my sins. That's where the joy is in that moment. All too often, beloved, I believe Christians buy into the excuse that God wants me to be happy as a rationalization in order to sin, rather than to say God wants me to be happy to repent of our sins. God does want you to be happy. He's got good news of great joy, and it's that he will forgive your sins in Christ Jesus. That's joy. That's good news of great joy. I mean, David thought so. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We jump around here a little bit. 1 Peter. Peter, while we're turning there, Peter is writing a letter to Christians that have been scattered throughout the whole region because of persecution. Probably a minor type of persecution, but nonetheless, they are aliens and strangers where they're living. They've been moved out. Probably some more concerted persecutions. But Peter is writing to them because they're dispersed. They're not in their homes. And in chapter 1, as he greets them, he begins in verse 3 this way: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter is saying to the people he's writing to that they encounter various trials in their lives, various difficulties. And he's telling them that they are of little consequence in their lives if they would but just look through the vantage point of faith and what God is doing, and what God will do. He says that the trials are proof of their faith. It certifies the genuineness of their faith. And their reaction to that is, in this you greatly rejoice, and in him you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith heaven, the salvation of your souls. Good news of great joy that shall be to all people is that Christians are uniquely qualified because of who Christ is, to evaluate their circumstances and have joy in the evaluation of those circumstances. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith comes from Him and proves it. Trials and testing, difficulties in this life, lead us to joy, not only because we have a home in heaven, but even now as they prove the genuineness of our faith. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, 45, and 46. These are really short ones, and they both say the same thing. There are two parables here in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Jesus has actually been telling a lot of parables, a lot of stories with a point to help his followers understand something about the kingdom. We've been, over time, broken through the Sermon on the Mount, but we've been talking about the one true king, and here in the parables, he teaches more about the kingdom. And he says this in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And for joy, from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. And someone comes along, you come along, and you find that treasure. Nobody else knows where it was. You get to see it. Holy buckets, there's a treasure in this field. I got to get this field. This treasure is so awesome. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to empty my bank account. I'm going to sell the Porsche. I'm going to get rid of the fish house. I'm going to sell the guns. I'm going to sell everything I have so I can obtain that field and get that treasure that's in that field. Yes, beloved, there's no doubt that this is talking about salvation. But are there other treasures for the Christian? Are there other things that Jesus has spoken of about joy and happiness for the people who are followers of the one true King? Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed, happy, joyful. Yes, he says this other places. And so when you and I discover something spiritually, when God changes us and transforms us, when we learn more about trust and faith and hope and love and peace, and he works it in our lives, and forgiveness and all of those things, we sell everything we have to go and get that field for the joy that is there over discovering it. Are you joyful that you're not the same person you were 5 years ago because of what Christ has done in your life? How you have grown and matured in the faith because you know more about God today than you did back then? Because you're on that journey of knowing Him, of growing, of understanding, and in the experience of, you know, those circumstances and those difficulties where you turn to Christ, where you turn to God to ask for His help, ask for His wisdom. And the Bible says that He will in no way, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will not withhold from you His wisdom. Spiritual discovery leads to joy, good news of great joy. So academically, financially, all those other things that we wanted to hear the angel say pale in comparison to the good news of great joy that he did say. Don't rejoice that you know how well you can do in geometry, although don't come home with a B. No, whatever. I'm just teasing. Wanted to lighten up a little bit. Joy over knowing God more. Three more. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's where it is, Philippians chapter 1. Good news of great joy. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Philippians is a book that Paul wrote to a city that didn't really have a very big Jewish presence, if any at all. He's dealing with completely Gentile believers, and it's a great letter. It's a joyful letter. It's a wonderful church that's going on there in Philippi, and Paul loves these people. I mean, his desire is to be with them and fellowship with them and watch them grow and know them as they're good Christians. And Paul is excited about that church there. And he says this, and they're familiar verses too. They're familiar to us. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much more better. I put the more in there. That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. For to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? You probably have that plaque in your house somewhere. Or, you know, you've memorized that verse, to live is Christ. We got a Bible study going on Thursday night that Matt Chandler is leading DVD and Dennison. So go, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the title of the study. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul says, I want to go to heaven to be with Christ, but I know and I'm convinced that I will be staying with you. And he says, I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed, but I know I'm staying. And the reason I'm staying is to fellowship with you, to watch you grow in the faith and have joy in the faith. Fellowship with other believers. Coming to church and being with each other is good news of great joy. Paul expressed it to the Philippians, and we ought to have it here. So go to Bible study. But the hard-pressed reality of heaven and earth. You know, I have conversations with you, and a lot of us are just ready to go. We're just ready to be done with this place. We're tired of the struggle. I mean, there are wonderful things ahead by the grace of God. Wonderful from His perspective and His point of view and His plan and His kingdom. You know, but maybe some of you are sitting here hard-pressed because you have some unsaved family members and loved ones who have wandered and walked off and don't know Christ, that haven't repented of their sins. And if we go now, who's going to share the message with them? Who's going to, I mean, we got to stay. You're hard-pressed like Paul, but he's convinced he's going to stay for the fellowship with them, their growth, and their joy. That's good news of great joy. Brothers and sisters, we ought to have joy with one another. And so when we went to the angel and he said that you're going to have peace with other people, you're going to be, you know, used that way for reconciliation. The church has been given the ministry of reconciliation because Christ has reconciled us to God. That's good news of great joy. Husbands and wives, if you're at battle, turn to Jesus, because He brings good news of great joy and can reconcile the two of you. Parents and children, same thing. Brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, not Christian, but like fleshly. Okay, we got a couple of those around here. Aunts, uncles, if there's a feud in the family, come to Jesus for reconciliation, for forgiveness, for fellowship. That's good news of great joy. 2 Chronicles 29:30, almost done. Last one's easy. 2 Chronicles 29. I know we've all been reading 2 Chronicles in our daily devotion, so this one will be pretty easy. Show of hands, who read 2 Chronicles today for their devotion? Okay, I didn't think so. That's okay. Just Okay, trying to lighten it up again. Good news of great joy. Okay, happiness. Hezekiah the king is restoring the temple. They lost their way. And Hezekiah steps up to bring back worship the way it was intended by God and written out by God. And so they have their first worship service. They get it going. And it says in verse 29, okay, 29 and then 30. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down in worship. You see, they had done everything they were supposed to do according to the law of Moses. They did their burnt offerings for sin and their wave offerings and all the offerings and sacrifices. They did what they were supposed to. And at the end of it, they bowed down in worship. And then it says in verse 30, moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, Psalms, the book of Psalms, okay? So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. This verse right here ought to end worship wars. There is no discussion that is so vital between contemporary and hymns that it would overturn this verse. Okay, now we can evaluate contemporary and hymns. I mean, there are a lot of bad hymns, okay, and there's a lot of bad contemporary. Okay, it goes both ways. But this verse tells us about good news of great joy that shall be to all people, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who we should joyfully sing praises to our God concerning. Because that's what they did. They had joy when they sang. Okay? Doesn't tell us about the circumstances in their lives, doesn't tell us about their 401k or their diseases or their, you know, grief and all. Just says when they were at church and they were face to face with God, they were singing his praises with joy. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Last one. Hebrews 12, 1 through 8. Hebrews is a very, very rich book. Well, all of Scripture is, but Hebrews is dense. And the concepts and ideas about faith and the great hall of faith and Jesus Christ dying once for all and even the beginning about the sevenfold nature of the Son of God. It's absolutely wonderful stuff. And in chapter 12, it begins this way. Once again, a very familiar words. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Theme, endurance in this life. Run it. Run with endurance the life that is in front of you. Context, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured this cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Context. Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured crucifixion, endured torture, ridicule, beatings, beyond belief and description, death, for the joy that was set before him. That's not where it ends. Keep reading. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate chosen children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? But if you are without discipline, the example that Jesus Christ sets for us in the endurance of our lives, as it relates to those things that God brings into our lives as discipline for us, consequences of our sin, consequences of our bad choices, maybe the reason why you don't have inner peace is because, one, you don't have peace with God. Maybe the reason you and I don't have peace with each other in our homes, in our classrooms, in our workplace, is because the good news of great joy hasn't been appropriated through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are resisting the discipline of God in our lives to lead us to those things. The example of Jesus to endure the discipline was the plan and process of God for the joy that was set before him. He was pleasing to the Father. That was the joy. You and I think it's heaven, and that's part of it. But it says that he had great joy in obeying the Father. Did you notice the one sentence in there that was the real kicker? You have not yet resisted sin in your life to the point of bloodshed. How serious is resistance to sin if you're shedding your blood? It's pretty serious. Now that can be resisting sin that's outside of you. But most likely it's resistance of sin inside of you, because Jesus Christ had sinners come against him, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and let them do what they were going to do. Because it was the plan and purpose of God. I've said it other times, and I'll do it as gently as I can. It's time for us to stop playing in mud puddles and coddling our sin. The church needs to stop and resist to the point of bloodshed the sin that so easily entangles us, whatever it is. Whatever it is. If you don't know where you're sinning, ask God to gently have his Holy Spirit show you, convict you, gently move you to consider the words that are coming out of your mouth, the actions that betray a sinful attitude. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The grudges, the bitterness, the gall that are contributing to the lack of joy. Because the angel said, "For I bring you good news of great joy that is inexpressible, a magnitude of happiness that is born for you this day in the city of David, a Savior." So when we don't have the joy, when it's not here, when in our lives those circumstances press in and it goes somewhere, forgiveness. Genuine faith, spiritual discovery, fellowship with one another, praises and worship, and enduring until heaven. Pleasing the Father in obedience is where the joy can be found. There are others, I'm sure. That's the best news of all. And I end where I began. I think we're muddled about what it is, because we look in so many other places for joy, when the angel's message was, it's in Christ. He has come. And it's great. It's magnificent. It's a magnitude of joy that you will not know anywhere else. Anywhere else. And so may we remember the candle of joy. We continue to worship together.